Please pray with me. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you've given us this grace to gather with your people, that weary souls can be comforted and reminded of the cross by their brother, by their sister, that joyful hearts can remind others where they found their joy in Christ, in His death and resurrection. And Father, this morning we know our worship didn't end the moment we sang the last song. Our worship continues even now. As we listen, as I preach, Father, I just ask that you answer the prayer of my brother Tony here a few moments ago. May you be with your people. Help us to listen. Help me to preach. Father, we can't do any of this, listen or preach, apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Bring back the joy of our salvation. Focus our eyes on Jesus. And convict anyone that does not know you. And so I pray, Father, that you would answer that prayer because of your Son, who we desire to magnify and exalt this morning, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This week, let me start my timer. We were doing our family devotions, came across this poem by Paul Tripp. Some of you know I really enjoy his ministry. And very interesting poem, as we read with the children right before going to school. So I want to read it for you this morning in light of what we're going to be looking at in Acts chapter 18 as we continue in our journey, closing out Paul's second missionary journey, right? And he finds himself now in Corinth. So with that said, allow me to read this poem. The poem comes from a book of more poems called My Heart Cries Out. My Heart Cries Out. And this poem is actually entitled, Why Bother? Why Bother? It says, I consider the brokenness of the world and I think, why bother? I look at the corruption all around me and I cry, why bother? I wonder at my inability to live with my neighbor and I ask, why bother? I face my war with sin inside and outside and I ponder, why bother? I look at the problems of the culture around me and I lament, why bother? I scan my world broken by disease and misuse and in sadness I say, why bother? I consider the statistics of violence and abuse and I think, why bother? I am assaulted with the reality of endless wars between nations. And overwhelmed, I say, why bother? I am defeated by temptation's power, and I cry, why bother? I ponder how good is called bad and bad good, and my frustration says, why bother? I search for hope like a parched man for water, but end up thinking, why bother? I look at myself and see weakness and want, and my grief says, why bother? Perhaps I should live for leisure and comfort and give in to, why bother? Maybe I should exist for the here and now and forgetting forever say, why bother? I am tempted to live for power and control and of greater things say, why bother? Perhaps personal pleasure in the here and now is what it's all about. Why bother? But in exhaustion, I look up and not around. I say, why bother? Because you and you are good. Why bother? Because you dispense goodness and grace. Why bother? Because you bring life out of death. Why bother? Because you have a plan and it will be done. Why bother? Because I have been welcomed into your kingdom of life. Why bother? Because I am always with you. It is true that my eyes don't always see and my heart isn't always confident. It is true that darkness overwhelms me and fear leaves me weak. But you come near. You remind me once again that I can be confident because you were unwilling to say, why bother? Why bother? Why bother gathering with God's people again and another sermon? tacked on into our... What good is it? What benefit is this? I come here every Sunday and I leave here the same way I left, you know, when I came in. And I pray that that isn't the case. That's why my prayer this morning is that our worship doesn't end now. It didn't end, rather, when we sang the last song. It continues. This is a reasonable act of worship. And if Paul was right, and he is, when he wrote to Romans in chapter 12 and said, hey, the renewing of your mind is where it's at, then this is what we need this morning, the renewal of our mind, to be pointed and to be reminded. Not to say, why bother? But to remind it to the one that didn't say, why bother? Amen? So, Paul, this morning, I know that all of us, at some level, if you've served in ministry, doesn't matter, pastor, elder, Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, youth group teacher, youth group leader, worship, musician, you know, leading worship, you're playing on the music team. At some point, you have grown frustrated. At some point, I know in the deepest senses of our hearts, we've said, at some level, why bother? Why bother going through all this trouble? Why bother preparing and people come unprepared? Why bother preparing to read a passage and people just say, I just didn't have time. Like the person leading had more time than you did, right? And it frustrates, and our hearts can typically grow cynical. I'm just speaking as it is. So if you've gone through that, I know that if you served in any way, it's true. And as parents, we go through that. I mentioned last time that Paul wasn't any different. Paul was not a super apostle. He was a good apostle. I'm sure all of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, Paul, can we just have a talk? But in many ways, he wasn't a super apostle. He got dressed like you did. He had to go through the same temptations as you and I did. He struggled as you and I did. Right? So, all that is real. And here, Paul, this regular man, was the one that was called into ministry. Funny enough, Victor was talking about it in Sunday school. We didn't compare notes. We didn't do anything. But one of the points that he wanted us to look at is that read the story of Saul of Tarsus. How God had mercy on him. And so, this is what we're seeing here this morning. We know for a fact, because Paul wrote it, Corinthians, and told them, I came to you in great fear and trembling. So Paul was not in any way above everyone else. He was just as low level to the cross as you can imagine, like all of us ought to be. Right? Because this is where we find our weaknesses. This is where we see how much we need to depend on Christ. And I can imagine for him how discouraging it must have been. Like everywhere you go, some come to Christ, and then next thing you know, you're getting run out of town. You're getting beaten. Get out of here. So this is the Paul that's continuing in this, and so, but our Heavenly Father knows. He knew for Paul what Paul needed, and he knows the weary hearts here this morning that need to be encouraged in that same way. Not me, it's we serve a living God. We don't serve a God who died in a tomb and someone found his body and made it. No, he rose from the dead. He is living, beloved. And so therefore, you can find rest for your weary souls, which is what I began with this morning. Just like Paul, we're going to see today, finds rest in Christ. And so, yes, there are kingdom labors. We read it in Matthew, right? The field is what? Plentiful. But the labors? Not so plentiful. They're few. There are few laborers. And so we need to be reminded of this today, and that encouragement for Paul couldn't have come at a better time. And that is my prayer, that this encouragement for Paul would also be an encouragement to those that are serving the Lord. And so, the outline is a heart-changing gospel in verse 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, a heart-changing gospel. Verses 9 and 10, an apostle comforted and reassured. An apostle comforted and reassured. And finally, the third point is every minister's aim. Every minister's aim in verse 11. So read with me Acts 18, verses 7 through 11. Remember what happened just prior to this, right? Paul has spoken to Jews, hey, your blood be on your own heads. As far as I'm concerned, I'm innocent. Not my problem. Okay? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And that's what's happening. So we ended with that thought, and now we pick up in verse 7. And this is what it says. It says, "And he left there." This is Paul. "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God." His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This heart-changing gospel impacts three people, right, that we see in Scripture right now. We see Titius Justus, Crispus, household, and the Corinthians, right? So Titius Justus, we don't know much about him. We surmise that he was a Roman citizen, or likelihood of a Roman citizen. Doesn't seem to be the same Titus that Paul mentions in Galatians 2. Okay? So, Luke's brother, that is. So, doesn't seem to be the same one, but we do see that he is one that is awakened to God. You see that? He's a worshipper of God, is what the text says. A worshipper of God. So he's worshipping the God of the Israelites, right? Jehovah. Some commentators believe that this Titius Justus, perhaps, again, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Romans typically had three names. And so they surmise that it could have been Gaius Titius Justus. Okay? Which, if that is the case, and again, no, it's speculation, he could have been one of the earliest converts in Corinth. And why do I say that? It's because Paul, later on, speaking of Crispus, who's the next one, the ruler of the synagogue, who also knows Scripture, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue, so he's not some newbie, when it comes to the Word of God. So he's aware of what's going on. His heart seems to also be ready and right for the gospel. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 1 that when he was in Corinth, he only baptized a few people. And he was proud of that. Because again, remember, there was division. They were taking sects. I'm of this, I'm of that. Says, I'm glad that I only baptized some of you. So you guys can't say, "Oh, I'm a Paul. No, I baptized only some. And of the some, he actually goes on to mention. And he says, one of them is Crispus. The other being Gaius. So, Gaius, Titius, Justus. Okay? So, could it be? We don't know. This for sure does come to know the Lord. Alright, so one of the earliest converts at minimum would have been Crispus, perhaps Crispus and Gaius, I don't know how you say his name. But the Corinthians, here we have a group of people. And I love it because Romans 10, a familiar verse for many of us, what does it say? That faith comes through the hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, right? That's what Romans 10 says. And that is exactly what Paul had been doing. He had been sharing the gospel. He had been giving the gospel, expounding the gospel. Which, by the way, many churches this morning, I pray, would be doing the same thing. Expounding the gospel. Pointing people to Christ. And we see the response is that they believed. Period? Is that what you read in your text? Believe, period? Believe? And baptized. Beloved, again, we see this over and over again. They go hand in hand. These two go hand in hand. This is not, I'll believe, but I'll get baptized 10 years later. But I'm a Christian. I've taken communion, but somehow, I don't know about baptism. They go hand in hand. Why? Because baptism is that outward clarity. It's what publicly pronounces what the regeneration that's happened already internally in your heart. That's why you get baptized. You don't get baptized to get regenerated. It's because you already regenerated in your heart. Therefore, now you get baptized and you publicly proclaim, "I am His and He is my Lord." See? And that is the response that the Corinthians had. They were baptized. Believe and baptized. Right? Now, for Paul and Silas, Think about this. I mean, this is why they're on a mission trip, right? To see people come to Christ. That's exactly what they're doing. So they couldn't be more ecstatic. I mean, I would imagine that this is answered prayer. They are coming to Christ and they're getting baptized. But if you're a Jew, this ain't good. Right? This is a no-no. Right? Oh no. Oh no. Oh no, 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 no. You guys know what that is? The kids, the young ones know what that is. Right? This can't be happening. This is not what could possibly be happening. I mean, one thing is for Crispus, okay. Crispus, the ruler, you should know. You're the ruler of the synagogue, you should know better than to believe this. But the Gentiles? The Gentiles also coming to Christ? I mean, this is absolutely unacceptable. Because who are the people of the Lord? The Jews, Israel. Not the Gentiles. So why are you bringing them in? And they're coming to this, and now they're starting to become part of the story, which, by the way, we already knew was going to happen because this was all planned out, right? This was God's design from the beginning. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It was also the Gentiles, which, by the way, all of us here, praise the Lord. Because I don't think there's a single Jewish person in here. We would be Gentiles. So the Jews would actually be upset by the fact that there's a room, a gathering of Gentiles, like, believing in Christ. It's crazy. So that, for Paul, I could imagine, and that's actually going to come back and haunt him later. In verses 12, all the way to the end, to verse 17 of this portion. And we're going to talk about that next time. But this right here, these Corinthians coming to Christ, is going to come back and haunt him. Now, Christ himself is going to appear to Paul. And look at what happens. So now we enter our second portion, which is the second point. An apostle comforted and reassured. Pay close attention here, because this is very important. And the Lord said to Paul one night, and this is actually the Lord himself. I know it's a vision. In some of your Bibles, you probably have that as red letters, correct? It's a kurios. This is Christ. Before, and Paul has had other visions. But the one before this happened in Acts 9. When he appeared to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see what's happening? Now he's coming, but not saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's actually going to tell him something. He tells him, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Or no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. Beloved, fear can indeed paralyze God's people. Fear is real. Right? No one can go ahead and deny and say, oh, fear is just a figment of imagination. No, fear is real. Children, you know what that is. Remember your first time jumping into a pool? And your mom and your daddy saying, hey, come, come. No. I'm not jumping in that pool. And you have your parents you trust and you find security in, and they're telling you, jump, I'm going to catch you. There's nothing that can change your mind, right? And then what they do is they come in, they dump you in, right? And then they take you out. Get your feet a little wet. See, no big deal. But you didn't do it on your own. It was your parents that brought you in and dumped you. So that's real. You know what that fear is like. Flying a plane, right? Getting flying on an airplane. Some people have a very serious fear of that. I mean, they'd rather drive cross-country. And have you ever driven through Florida? I mean, I'm not a fan. I mean, that's just straight, level ground. There's no mountains. There's no sort of nothing. It's just a plain road. But that's Florida. 8 hours out. There's people that rather do that than get on a plane. That's a real fear. What about driving in Miami for the first time? Is that a fear? I mean, I already came driving, but I can't imagine kids having to learn to drive. I don't blame you if you ever want to take Uber for the rest of your life. I mean, it's brutal out there. People just swerving. I mean, the lines on the lanes are just there for decoration, right? Because people do not. The bus route, Tony, you know that bus route. On the 836, beloved, it is, you'll find yourself confessing a lot. I do, on the road. But, true story, Had a guy the other day pop a wheelie on his bike and change lanes, popping a wheelie all the way to the exit ramp across the A36. All right? In the middle of rush hour. So just think about it. I mean, this is the insanity of where we live, but that's Miami. And so people genuinely have a fear of having to drive in the middle of that. Going to a new school, skydiving, starting a new job. All these things are real, but as true as the risk of exposure to death is, okay, we're seeing something here. This is not just a general fear that Paul is talking about or that's being addressed. Paul was not afraid of skydiving. He's not afraid of driving. His fears stemmed from having to serve the Lord and having to deal with the persecution that was available at that time. That is the real context of the passage here. It's just not a general fear, it's a real fear when you are serving the Lord. And of course, when I say, well, serving the Lord, I mean, what can go wrong? It's just ministry. What can possibly go wrong? Well, Paul was afraid. And death was more of a reality than it is today. Today, the biggest fear is, well, you say something, well, you might get your church shut down or something. I don't know. You might have to start paying taxes. You're no longer tax exempt. But back then, the fear of persecution was real. Out you go. They take you out. No ifs, ands, or buts. And that is where Paul is at. That old adage, easier said than done, exists for a reason. Right? It's easier said than done, and yeah, you have to count the cost. And the question is not if, but when we are afraid, what do we deal? How do we deal with it? And I know all of us have that famous philosopher in the back of our minds telling us, it's okay to lose to opponent, must not lose to fear. You know who that is? Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid Part 3. If you're familiar with that, right? There is Daniel-san, you know, afraid. And all of a sudden, he's tabbing and he's saying, I'm afraid. And he says, stop. It's okay to lose to opponent, but you cannot lose to fear. Right? And of course, he goes on and tells you, your best karate is still inside of you. But there's something greater that we have. It's not our karate. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has it. That in those moments of fear, we have to remind ourselves and recall truth. And the Holy Spirit brings back truth to remind us of who we were made to be and who we are in Christ. Okay? So that right there is a reality. So ministry, yes, it is difficult. And sometimes we just can drown out the voices, precisely why all the more reason to trust Christ, to look at Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And let the Holy Spirit continue fixing your eyes on Him. Because sometimes your fear in ministry is insurmountable. Just think of Moses for a second. Think of Joshua. Remember that, you know, that verse that a lot of people have in their homes? In Joshua? That was in the context of ministry. Look at what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua 1. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Here's the verse. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Right? A general verse just for fear in general. But the context was ministry. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is what the Lord told Joshua. That's how Joshua was comforted in ministry at the beginning of his ministry. Yeah, fear will seem insurmountable, but we have to remember that our battle is not against the flesh. Our battle is not against blood and flesh, or flesh and blood. It's the Lord's perfect love that Peter reminds us of that casts out all fear. It's the Lord's perfect love. So yes, fear is an emotion. Truth trumps that emotion. Why? Because the truth has to ground our irrational thinking. When you're fearful, your mind starts going in a million different places, right? But when you have truth, truth anchors you. It drives that stake deep in the ground and says, and reminds you of the cross, reminds you of Christ. That's all the difference. Because in the middle of irrational thinking, you need truth. And truth, God's truth, is rational. It's not irrational. And so here we see something very interesting. We're going to see three things. The shepherd's awareness. We're going to see the shepherd's command. And we're going to see the shepherd's nearness and his protection. This is in the text. Remember John 10? When the Lord Jesus was speaking here, John documents this. He says, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Lord, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is aware of what's happening with Paul. Do you remember what Paul wrote? Right? What he wrote, and he said, "Make every prayer with thanksgiving." Right? With every prayer and supplication, make your prayer known to God. The same Paul that wrote that is the same one that's practicing it. And I can suspect, and I can probably I won't even speculate, Paul wouldn't be writing that if he himself didn't believe it. Paul probably made his prayer request known to God, and here you come, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that heard and is aware of what's going on with Paul, heard his prayers, and now is coming to his aid, and comforting Paul, and reassuring Paul. Notice the prayer doesn't say Paul prayed to the Lord to deliver him from fear he was feeling, yet the Lord, who is sovereign and omniscient over all, knows that heart. Some of you know what that's like. If you've been walking with Christ for any length of time, has there ever been a moment when all of a sudden there's something that you're going through, no one else knows about, and then all of a sudden someone comes to you and says, "Hey, can I pray for you? No, the Lord just put it in my heart and pressed on me to come and just encourage you." And next thing you know, the words that come out of their mouth are exactly what you needed to hear. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. No one knows. And in that moment, I hear exactly what I needed to hear. How does that happen? Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows His children. The Lord Jesus knows His bride. He knows His church. And He knows Paul. And so Paul, everything that he was going through, that's exactly where the Lord meets him. Beloved, it isn't coincidence. I know we want to go ahead and toss it up to just coincidence. It's not. It's your Heavenly Father knows. Why do you grow anxious? That's the whole purpose of Jesus saying, why do you grow anxious? Be anxious for nothing. Because your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows. So go to Him. And Paul is experiencing that sovereign knowledge that the Lord has about him as a servant. The shepherd's command is not to not be anxious, to not fear. He just simply comes and says, go on speaking. Don't be silent. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. Paul is to continue speaking and evangelizing, but be very mindful of this. He's teaching the gospel. The Jews know who he is. They know what his agenda is. It's not a secret. But there's something very important here that we need to be mindful of. It's obedience. It's that obedience that Paul is actually talking about, that we see Jesus is telling him, obey. He didn't say it like that, but he says, go on, speak, continue going, do not be silent. Don't cover your mouth. Keep speaking truth, keep speaking my gospel. I will be with you, and we're going to deal with that in a second. But this imperative, beloved, this imperative that we're seeing here is not just, you know what an imperative, it's a command. This imperative is not an isolated imperative. Every imperative in Scripture is based on an indicative. And that indicative is the fact of what God has already done for us. What God already did for Paul. Does that make sense? And so it's very important that we understand this, beloved, because you were talking in Sunday school, right? Last week even this topic came up about obedience. Our obedience is always a response to what God has done. It's not the other way around, because if it's the other way around, we're in trouble. At that moment, you stop. There's no distinguishing between your faith and anyone else's faith. Because everyone else's faith is what you do determines your acceptance. How good you obey will determine how much God will accept you. For us as Christians, it's the complete opposite. Because of what God has already done, we already are accepted. And because we're already accepted, now I go ahead and walk in obedience. That's why the hymn is so special, right? Jesus paid it all. Notice how it starts. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It's not the other way around. So always remember that every imperative is based on an indicative, that what God has done. And so, we see His command, we see the Lord's awareness, His command, and now we see the Lord's nearness and protection. He says, "For I am with you." The Lord is keeping His promise of Matthew 28. Again, we know what Matthew 28 says. Go on, right? That great commission, go on. Teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father. Teach them all that I've commanded you. But that last portion of Matthew 28 is so key. Because you're not doing this on your own strength, because there will be moments that you're embarking on the Great Commission and you're going to grow weary. And you're going to grow tired in ministry. And the Lord Jesus, how does He comfort you? He doesn't comfort you the way I comfort my kids. Come on, get up, keep going. Come on, stop crying. Why are you crying down there? Get up, let's go. That's how we parent. The Lord parents differently. He shepherds differently. He comes down to the ground and says, come, I'm with you. I'm here. It's okay. You can keep going because you know that the Lord is with you. Because He doesn't forsake you. What He told Joshua in the Old Testament didn't change with Jesus. Jesus today is with His people. So what are you afraid of? What's bogging you down? What's bringing you, discouraging you to the point that you say, I want to go ahead and just throw in the towel? And I know what that's like. So I have to remind myself of this every time. And I pray that you will remind of this the next time you go through that. Consider Job. Job 42. That's where he got grilled by God. In chapters 40 and 41. In 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? My plans will get thwarted. Your plans will get thwarted. But God's plans will never get thwarted. Ever. Ever. He will accomplish what He will accomplish. With you or without you. With me or without me. Period. Because His plans will not be thwarted. And in ministry, this is so important that we remind ourselves of this. If you're serving in any way, or you look to serve in any way, always remember this. And finally, what's the minister's aim? The minister's aim, verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the words of God among them. It comforts my heart so much when I read, and he stayed. Because someone did that for me. Early on in my Christian walk, we had our brother Henry, my wife and I, we had just started our relationship. We met him through some of you know, our former member here, David Puente. And met him. They went to school, actually he went to school with Taj as well, so they all know each other, that West Kendall area, the West Kendall clique. And, you know, he came down, he's a missionary at that time, he was a missionary at the Appalachian Trail. On the Appalachian Trail, they were going, him and his ministry partner, home churches in Michigan. And he came down to handle some personal agenda. And next thing you know, some things, he got delayed. He could have stayed, or he could have gone back home. And then returned to be able to deal with it, right? Because it was really indefinite how long he was going to have to. If he did stay, there was no telling it was really going to be 2 weeks or 2 months. And he actually stayed just to be able to disciple me. just to be able to pour into me. That meant the world. That meant the world to me, because as a thirsty Christian, as one that just wanted to know and actually strengthen his foundation in Christ, he took that time. He didn't go back home, which I'm sure he would have liked to do anyway. And when you're a missionary going up and down that Appalachian Trail for 6 months of the year, and yet he stayed with me, stayed with my wife, and encouraged us in the gospel. That's where we came to understand the meaning of God's sovereignty, of His love. And that, to me, is what exactly we're seeing here. Paul has that heart. He stays with them. He doesn't just get up and leave. You see that? And so, sometimes we want to go ahead and do that because we're so insistent. We have an agenda. We have places to go, people to see. But he stays. He stays, and it's funny because in Philippians 1, he writes to the Philippians, if you recall. He says this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Paul is saying that I'd rather go and be with him, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He knew that he was an instrument of God's grace, a conduit of His grace, a vessel, an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. Of course, the Lord doesn't need Paul, but he understood his calling. He understood the one that called him into ministry. And so, that is why he ends up staying, because it's more necessary on your account. Do we take that same approach in ministry? Sometimes we just want to quit. We throw in the towel and say, why bother? Why bother? We play these songs, we practice as a team, and then people just criticize. I prepare this lesson, criticism, criticism, criticism. Because beloved, you're doing the Lord's work. You're doing the Lord's work, and you can do it with joy, because He's with you. And He will continue to remain with you. That's what He told Paul, and that's what He's telling us today. All the technology today for us would be different, right? Of course, this kind of ministry is different. You can easily get on Skype, you can get on Zoom, and there you go. We're having prayer service midweek through Zoom. It's okay. But back then it was a little bit different. So, and how does Paul engage? He doesn't just stay there and do this koinonia, which I'm sure there was. But it goes beyond that. Notice what he does. He actually takes time and teaches the Word. See, for us, fellowship is we get together and we sprinkle a little Jesus into our conversations. But there was intentionality with what Paul is doing. He's actually going out there and purposefully giving the gospel, teaching them the Word. The Word, the Logos. Who's the Word? Who's the Logos? Christ. Right? John 1. So if you're in ministry, your goal isn't any different. Youth group leader, you know what your aim is? Teach the Word. Men's, women's Bible study, you know what your aim is? Teach the Word. Sunday school, teach the Word. Family devotions, parents, your goal isn't to raise valedictorians. It's to teach them the Word. Teach them the Word. Teach them to look to Christ. Because you know what that's like. Because your heart has been pointed to Christ. Preaching, for me, no different. For any pastor, any elder, anyone aspiring to the ministry, preach the Word. Worship. Give us music and lyrics that expound, that bring the beauty of God's Word, of His inerrant Word. So that when we're worshiping the true God. The one true God. And I'm grateful for Tony, for John, for Veronica that do that. That bring us that to that place where we can actually meditate on God's Word as we sing. It's not just, you know, loose words about Jesus, I love you. But it goes beyond that. It's profound. And so why at CBC are we so adamant about the Word? Because of the Logos. Because it's Christ. Why do we read here, consecutive reading? Because it's Christ, the Word, eternal Logos. That's where we find Jesus. And so, the conclusion, beloved, don't grow cynical. Don't grow cynical. Don't forget. Don't forget that the gospel is still changing hearts. The gospel is still changing hearts. Your child may not be there. That's okay. It's the Lord's timing. You won't be afraid. It took me 25 years. So be patient, but continue. Don't grow weary. Continue looking to Christ. Remember Christmas. When you're those moments where you're like, why bother? Why bother? Remember Christmas. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Remember the thief on the cross. Remember your own conversion. Remember when you came to Christ. You know when He saved you? You know when He saved me? It wasn't when you were sitting in church, beloved. It might have been, I don't know. You heard the gospel. But the state of your heart was that you were His enemy. You were a sinner in need of salvation, in need of the mercy of God. And it's in that moment when you understand who you are in light of a holy God. Mm-hmm. And then He saves you and you realize, I'm so undeserving of this. I don't deserve to go to heaven. None of us here. Who would raise your hand upon this? Who here deserves to go to heaven? Who raises your hand? None of us. None of us. But because of Jesus, in Christ, we have access. We will be with Him forever. But it's always because of Jesus, who took your place on the cross, who took my place on the cross, and rose and conquered death. As the song says, it's a great exchange. It's a great exchange. If you're seeking to be in ministry, you're going to have those moments of discouragement. Beloved, I have no one else to point you other than Jesus. Look to Him. Don't, you put it this way, crucify that question, why bother? Crucify that question. Remember the one that didn't say, why bother? Father, why bother? Why should I go down there for those sinners? Why should I? You can start all over. Wipe the slate clean and start fresh. But that's not what Jesus says, does He? He didn't say, why bother? He actually said the opposite. Father, let this cup pass from me. But let Your will be done and not mine. How beautiful is that? That Christ went to the cross for us. Sinners, His enemies. And so our aim as servants of the Lord, as laborers in the world, in this field, is not just to share the gospel, it's to share the gospel and teach the word. Teach the word. At what all costs, teach the word. Teach everyone to observe all that the Lord commanded us. To what end? Why? Why bother? Because there's unfaithful ones that have been redeemed. And us, we know we're unfaithful. We know we're unfaithful. But, there's one who isn't unfaithful. There's one that's actually faithful and was faithful to the end. That is hope, beloved. That is hope. And so you get to take that today and you get to pour that into your children. You get to minister to one another with that reality that the hope is that this unfaithful one has a God that was not unfaithful, but was faithful to the end. May that encourage you. May you find comfort in that. If you don't remember anything else today, remember what Christ did. He is the only one that's worthy of being called faithful. Worship Him and look to Him. Amen? Father, I pray that you just complete this work that you started in each and every one of us. Father, revive hearts. Father, take these hearts that have been dried out, that have grown tired, that have grown weary. Return to us the joy of our salvation. Father, we don't want to be a people that is dull of hearing. Father, instead, revive our hearts that we may be of use to you, that we may be instruments for good, for the gospel, that you would be pleased to use us to bring more into your harvest. And Father, forgive us for the moments that we do say secretly in our hearts, why bother? Forgive us. Because you, Lord Jesus, never said that. Instead, on the cross you prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Oh Lord, cause our eyes to see your majesty, your beauty, and the hope that we have in Jesus. May you be honored, and may you be magnified, not just with our words, but with our hearts first. We don't want to say things that we don't believe. And if there's anyone here, Father, that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord God, that you would grip their hearts like you did mine, like you did for many people here. Grip their hearts. Show them what the cost is, that there's an eternal cost to be paid apart from Christ. But in Christ, there's eternal joy forevermore. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.